And turn to Genesis chapter 40. We'll be looking at this chapter in its entirety tonight, Genesis 40. So Genesis 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, the blossom shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Our text for this evening involves dreams. Back in chapter 37, we were first introduced to dreams in the life of Joseph. In a lot of ways, we can look at our storyline of the life of Joseph and say that it's really the result of his dreams that he is where he is right now, that he's in the situation, the predicament that he finds himself. Back in chapter 37, his brothers said to each other, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." And if you remember the story, they threw him into the pit, but they didn't take his life. They end up selling him into slavery. But that hatred, at least in part, was because of the dreams of Joseph. Eventually, we're going to see that God will use the dreams of this chapter to free Joseph from his current situation. He'll be liberated from prison because of his ability to interpret dreams by the assistance of or the impetus of God. Now, I actually find dreams to be fascinating, partly because I don't ever remember any of my dreams. The only time I remember my dreams is if I'm woken up by my dream and I tell somebody in the middle of the night what I was dreaming. And really, the only time I'm ever woken up from my dream is if I'm laughing in my sleep. that something has happened in my dream that I find funny and I'm laughing, and by my own laughter I wake up. And as odd as this seems, my wife is never really interested to hear the dream. So by the morning when she says, "What was all that about?" I have no idea. But I do have some in my home that dream extremely vivid dreams in so much detail. And they dream a series of dreams every night. And I've often thought that this is a way to fund our retirement. If they would just simply write down their dreams, they could either publish it in a book or send it to a psychologist who would have a heyday, spending their entire time interpreting the dreams that I hear about from day to day. But our text for tonight is not about dreams that need to be sent off to a psychologist to interpret. These are dreams that are going to help us, hopefully, learn multiple things, but we're going to use 3 points in order to navigate our way through chapter 40. First, interactions. Second, interpretations. And third, intentions. Interactions, interpretations, and intentions. So first, interactions. Verse 1 begins with, "Sometime after this." Now, we're not told exactly how much time, but by verse 5, we know that Joseph is 28 years old. And the reason why we know this is that we can do some math. We know that he sold into slavery at the age of 17, and that at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 41, after 2 whole years, after the cupbearer was restored to service, after 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and then later on in chapter 41, we're told that Joseph is 30 years old when he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. So we know that he's at least 28 in the middle of chapter 40. We don't know how old he was at the beginning of chapter 40. But we know that he's roughly 28 years old. Now, if you remember from last week, Joseph has been put in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And now in verse 1, we find that the cupbearer of the king and the king's baker are in prison because they committed an offense against the king. The word offense here actually in the Hebrew would be that they sinned against the king. Doesn't carry that connotation with regard to the king, but the idea is that they had some sort of offense. They made a misdeed. They did something that was wrong. So as we're looking at our text for tonight, what we do know is the cupbearer and the baker are in prison, rightfully so, as opposed to Joseph. Joseph is an innocent man in prison. Here you have 2 guilty people that are being thrown into the prison. Pharaoh's angry. And the sense is that he should be, that they did something wrong. It is interesting that the term used in our text for anger, however, when it's referring to Pharaoh, is not the common use of the word angry. This is an angry where it flares up in a moment and then quickly subsides. So it's not necessarily a long-lasting anger. We don't know how long it took for Pharaoh to cool off before he was willing to move forward with both the cupbearer and the baker. And if you remember in all of this, as Joseph is being put in charge of these 2 prisoners, high-ranking officials of the king. Actually, these are not insignificant offices. To be a cupbearer might be one of the most important positions in the realm. So this is no small thing. It's not simply that they're giving a cup to the king. Oftentimes, these would be trusted confidants of the king. But these 2 have been placed into Joseph's care by the captain of the guard. And in the surrounding chapters, we know that the captain of the guard is Potiphar. And Joseph's appointed to attend them. And this goes on, verse 4, for some time. Then we come to verse 5. We come to their dreams. Both dreamed, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. What I want to just pause a little bit and look at is the interaction of Joseph with these two men in verses 6 through 8. Because I think Joseph gives us a lot to consider as we watch this interaction between him and these two other prisoners who are rightfully there, him wrongfully in prison. Sometimes in our life when we are suffering, when we're going through difficulties, especially when we are going through circumstances that are beyond our ability to control, and oftentimes that we are the recipient of unjust treatment, our tendency can be to turn in on ourselves. You know these people. They're the people that you interact with that they can't talk about anything other than themselves and other than their circumstances that they're going through. They really don't know that anybody else is in the room other than the fact that they become somebody they can tell their woes to. And then they go to the next person and tell their woes to. And then they go to the next person and tell their woes to. They are self-absorbed in their sorrows, in their hardships, in their difficulties. Understandably so, but wrongly so. And Joseph fits what ought to be someone that is self-absorbed. And he's not. As he goes to take care of these men who are justly being punished, he shows kindness and compassion. He sees them. He engages with them. He questions them. What's wrong? What's going on? But in order to do so, he has to be all in with people. And oh, how easy it is to stop seeing people. To stop picking up on the cues that they're giving, that they're hurting. But Joseph picks up on them, doesn't he? When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled and took the next step. Isn't it so easy to just say, I know something's wrong, but I don't want to engage. And Joseph says, no, I'm going to engage. So he asks the officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And then after they tell him about their dreams, Joseph displays a second attribute that should mark how we act and behave in this world. The first is that we take time for people. But the second is that we take time for people with a framework centered on God. Joseph has a God-centered worldview. He's not afraid to live that God-centered worldview. These two officers say, we dreamed a dream, and that we don't have the experts to tell us what it means. And Joseph takes the bait and says, experts? Oh no. Now he's going to engage in polemics. Dreams belong to God. Don't you dare say that dreams belong to the experts. Dreams belong to God. This is the engagement that we're called to have when we interact with other people. That we don't shy away from a God-centered worldview. As we engage in the culture around us that really is promoting nonsense, that we continue to say, I'm sorry, no. This is God's. Let's approach this from the right perspective. I know that you've been in the palace for a long time. I know that you think dreams belong to the magicians of the court. But that's not true. And Joseph doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't hedge his comment. He just directly says it. Nothing unkind about it. Just straight up fact. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me. Which then leads to our next section, which is the dreams, but it's not really the dreams that we're so concerned about, it's the interpretations, and that's our second point, interpretation. In this section, both the chief cupbearer and the chief baker will tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph will give them interpretations for those dreams. First, you have the dream of the chief cupbearer. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the dream and interpretation because for the most part, it's very straightforward. You can read it, what the cupbearer dreamed, what Joseph then tells him. But both in this interpretation and later in the interpretation of the chief baker, what we do see, and I think merits attention, is that both times Joseph speaks authoritatively. He speaks for God unashamedly. This is the reality of the word of God that has been revealed to you in these dreams. This is really what all those that are called to teach and preach are called to do. Thus saith the Lord. We don't speak in some sort of passive, apologetic refrain. We speak as one commissioned by God to speak the truth of God directly, unashamedly, authoritatively. Not because authority lies with us. Interpretations of dreams belong to God. The authority from this pulpit belongs to God. But we are called to exercise the authority. Joseph doesn't hesitate, fully engages and says, this is what God has told you. And the same has to happen from every pulpit where God's word is opened and preached. This is what God says. But really the time I want to spend is really on verse 14. Joseph knows the interpretations belong to the Lord. He truly believes that what he has said is going to take place. He doesn't doubt it. There is no room for concern on Joseph's part about what he said to the chief cupbearer is going to play out. He knows that the chief cupbearer is going to be restored to his office. And based upon that truth, brings about the request of verses 14 and 15. Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. Remember me. Oftentimes in the book of Genesis, that phrase, remember me, is associated with God. God is the one that remembers. And what he's asking of the chief cupbearer is, he actually says, show me hesed. Show me covenant faithfulness. Show me loyal love. Show me what really is oftentimes referred to as the action of God. When you get to the Pharaoh, remember me and show me hesed. Show me covenant faithfulness. Show me loyal love. And then in verse 15, he goes on and says, the reason why he should do this. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Isn't that interesting phraseology? Stolen. I was kidnapped. No. You weren't. You were sold by treachery. It's not quite how it played out, but it's what he felt. It's what he experienced. And here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. That's an interesting phrase. It's not the first time we've seen it. Joseph's actually using the word that was back in chapter 37, that his brothers threw him into a pit. And he's saying this experience in prison is the same. It's my new pit that I find myself in. Then in verses 16 through 19, we have the dream and interpretation of the chief baker. Once again, it's very straightforward. I do want you to see that even in this chief baker, we get a sense of the philosophy of the world. The chief baker doesn't come and say, I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream because I believe the authoritative word of God. I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream because I do believe that interpretations belong to God. No, he says, I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream because what you said to him sounded pretty good. And that's really what's happening in the world today. It's what Paul would say is the tickling of the ears. The world wants to hear what Christians have to say as long as we say things that are nice. As long as we tickle their ears. This is actually why you've got some mega churches in our country. Because they're not speaking truth. They're saying things to make people feel good. And people want to hear things that make them feel good, even with the guise of Christianity. And the chief baker actually just represents the spirit of our age. And Joseph doesn't bite, does he? He tells him the truth of what God has revealed. Calvin applies what Joseph does to teachers and preachers, and he said, they may not hesitate by their teaching to inflict a wound that those they're called to serve need to hear. We can't hesitate with the truth of the Word of God. And what we see is the interpretations play out exactly as Joseph said. The wording at the end of the chapter implies that it really there is no difference between how it, the reality of what happens and what Joseph said. And then we get to the last verse of the chapter. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it's this last verse that brings us to our last point, intentions. And you're probably thinking, Pastor, this is kind of an odd label for this. I had originally titled my last point, Ingratitude. But I actually don't know the motivation of the cupbearer. I don't know what prompted him. So my intentions is really a different framework. We do know that Joseph asked him to remember me, to extend hesed towards him once he's restored. And we know that it didn't happen. But I do think we know Joseph's intentions. I don't know the cupbearer. I don't know why he didn't say anything. Forgot can carry a wide range of meaning. But Joseph's intentions was that he wanted out of the pit, and he saw in the cupbearer his way out. He saw something favorable in this circumstance, and he's saying, this is my ticket out of here. I'm going to use this. I am going to make a plea to him that really ought to be the plea that we would make to God, to remember me, to show steadfast love to me. And instead of that being directed towards God, he directs it to the cupbearer. How hard this must have been. He sees the cupbearer go just like he said he would. I'm fairly confident that he thought that later that day somebody was coming back for him. Then the next day, well, I'm sure the cupbearer needed to get settled in. A lot going on. Probably didn't have a chance yesterday, but today's the day. Then the next day. 2 years. 2 years. His play didn't work. Calvin writes, Joseph must have thought he was buried in perpetual oblivion until the Lord again suddenly rekindled the light that had been smoldered and almost extinguished. The psalmist in Psalm 13 writes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Kind of a whole book of the Bible written about this, isn't there? If you turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah writes what really Joseph could have written. Actually could have been penned from saints throughout all the ages. Jeremiah, starting in verse 1, says, I'm the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Doesn't that sound like pit language? 11 years. 13 when you count the two more that he's going to go through. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He had made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove it into my kidneys, the arrow of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of the taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. That's the cry of those that find themselves imprisoned for 2 years. And a silent heaven. Where we end up in the hard places of life and we say, God, I need some help here because I don't understand what's going on. And time again, Joseph is trying to be faithful. He does the right thing in the house of Potiphar. He does the right thing in prison. He's being the man that he's being called to be as a child of God. He's walking faithfully. And he's in prison. God could have delivered him immediately. The moment he was faithful in the interpretation of the dream to the cupbearer, Joseph could have been released from prison right then. But that was not God's intentions. That was not God's good pleasure. He keeps him in prison 2 more years. And I believe the hardest thing about those 2 years is that Joseph had so much hope. He had placed it all in the cupbearer. Remember me when it goes well. Remember me with steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. And nothing. Jeremiah writes, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You see the shift in the thought process of Jeremiah? It's back to God, and he says, God, remember me because of your steadfast love, a steadfast love that never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that they should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for the man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence. When it is laid on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Joseph is the living testimony to those truths. And so is every child of God. God never afflicts from his heart. And the difficulties and struggles of life he has brought because he loves his children. And he knows exactly what his children need. He knows how long they need it. His delays are because he's using those to polish his people. And really what is being called for is trust. Do we actually believe that God does all things well? I do when it happens to you. But it's harder when we find ourselves in the pit, isn't it? And when we're there, what we need to say is, Lord, help me to remember you. And please remember me. Help me to trust in the darkness your steadfast love that is sure, that is unchanging, that has been revealed in your Son. Lord, help me to trust that your dealings are always perfect, even when they're painful, that God will accomplish his good purposes. And in this case, he will. 2 years later than Joseph would want. But exactly when they needed to be. May we have that same level of trust in our Almighty Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can so easily struggle when life does not play out how we think it ought. And Father, we can end up in some dark places. We can end up looking at circumstances and saying, God, I don't know what you continue to want to teach me. I feel like I've learned what you wanted me to learn. I feel like I've come to the place that you wanted me to come to, and you bring us deeper. And so, Father, we would pray for any that find themselves in those moments that they would be able to trust in your steadfast love and faithfulness, that they would be able to declare that they serve a God whose mercies are new every morning, that they might be able to add their amen to your work in their hearts and lives. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.